talk about how things have not changed in your life and how easily they could change if you would read the word and if you would put into practice those things that you read. So Mark chapter 12 is where we're going to start this evening. Must be having some difficulties back there. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to go ahead and start preaching. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 12. I'm having some difficulties up here too. Can you believe that? That's okay. I've hidden his word in my heart, so even when my computer doesn't work, I can still preach it, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Mark chapter 12. By the way, I got a Bible too, so I can open it up. Computers can stall, but the Bible, pages always turn. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" Which is the most important? "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Somebody shout one.
One.
"Love the Lord your God." I'm going to say that again. "Love the Lord your God." One more time, I want to say it real loud so everybody can hear it for sure. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher. Can somebody say, well said, Jesus? I'm telling you right now, if you ever want to know the answer to a question, ask Jesus. He is the well said one. "Well said, teacher," the man replied, "you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all," somebody say all, "than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now I want to stop and preach myself happy for a moment. Of all the things that you can do, of all the things that you can be taught to do, of all the things that churches teach people to do, there is one thing that matters more than anything. It matters more than tithing. It matters more than praying. It matters more than reading the Bible. It matters more than volunteering. It matters more than anything. And that one thing is this: love God. And not just in word and in deed, but with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. It's more important than all burnt offerings. It's more important than every sacrifice. The most important thing of all is to love God with all your heart, body, mind, and strength. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, listen to this, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Oh, I'm telling you, there is something powerful in that statement. How many of you know that the kingdom of God is where good things happen? The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where God reigns, where grace is abundant. The kingdom of God is a place where mercy never ceases. And Jesus said to him who understands this simple principle that to love God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength is the most important thing of all. Jesus said to that person, "You are very near the kingdom. You are near the place where grace never ceases. You are near the place where mercies are new every morning. You are near the place of power and supernatural ability and abundant resource when you are in a place where you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The kingdom of God is a place where there is no need that is not met. The kingdom of God is a place where all things are possible. The kingdom of God is a place where there is nothing impossible. And we are near that place. We are near the kingdom when we begin to love God with all of our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. Somebody say amen. Amen. Of all the commandments, which is the most important. Now, Jesus had just stunned the Sadducees. He had just got into a debate with them. As you read that beginning verse, you saw that this Pharisee, this teacher of the law, this preacher who thought he knew it all. And by the way, have you ever noticed how all preachers have a little different spin on things? Yeah, times have not changed that much since Jesus' day. That's why before you go listening to any preacher spin on things, you probably ought to hear from the teacher himself. You ought to listen to Jesus. And if what the preacher preached doesn't line up with what Jesus preached, believe Jesus, okay? Believe Jesus. Make sure you always believe Jesus. And so Jesus had just gotten into somewhat of a debate. He had stunned the Sadducees. The Sadducees were one of the other major religious circles of the day. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. Yeah, that was a good joke right there, man. I'm pulling out all stops tonight. That's a Bible quiz joke, by the way. If we used to have a Bible quiz team around here, and the little kids would go around. My boys were part of a junior Bible quiz team. And anyway, so the Sadducees were in opposition to the Pharisees because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they were debating with Jesus, and really what they were trying to do was make Jesus look like a fool. And I have learned in my time walking with the Lord, don't try to make the man who knows everything, don't try to make him look like a fool, because he's going to flip the script, and the only one that's going to look foolish is you or me or the person trying to make Jesus look like a fool. And so they came to Jesus with this crazy scenario. How many of you ever heard somebody come to you with, or somebody else, with some radical hypothetical situation trying to justify their own ignorance or to catch you in a way where they can mock your extreme radical faith? How many of you have ever had something like that happen? Well, this guy, the Sadducees, was debating with Jesus, and they created a very radical hypothetical situation. They said, well, Moses said that if a man marries and dies before he can have kids, that his brother should marry his wife and have kids to in his name. And well, what if somebody marries and they die before they can have kids, and their brother then marries their wife and he dies before he has kids, and the third brother marries, and what if there were seven brothers, and what if each of them married the woman and none of them had kids? Now who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? See, what they were doing was taking a situation and trying to sculpt it in a way where they would make Jesus look like a moron. Because why? They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead because there were certain aspects of things that they couldn't understand. For instance, whose husband, whose wife will she be? They couldn't understand that. They couldn't make sense out of it. And listen to what Jesus said. This is so cool. Jesus said to the Sadducees, you're in error, first of all, because you don't know the Bible. Second of all, because you don't know the power of God. See, they were in error. They didn't understand the scripture. Jesus said, in heaven, men will neither be married nor given in marriage. But they also, Sadducees, did not know the power of God in the sense that they didn't understand God can do anything, and raising the dead is nothing to a God who spoke into darkness and told light to come out of what was dark. I mean, I think if God can create everything, I think God can raise to dead what he already created, raise to life what he had already created. And so this Pharisee had heard this discussion, this debate, and he was really excited, because he's like, oh, Jesus just put the Sadducees in their place. And remember, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were always at each other's throat, always arguing, always kind of like Baptists and Pentecostals. Just always pecking at each other like a couple woodpeckers, just pecking each other in the head over and over and over again, just picking at each other, trying to humiliate each other's faith. By the way, can I say to you, don't get caught up in that stuff right there. Right. Don't get caught up in that. Just what should we do? Love God with all our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's really all we need to learn to do. So this Pharisee thought that he was going to take a crack at Jesus, and he asks Jesus the question that we've all wondered. If you love God, you've wondered at some point in your life, what is the one thing that I need to do to make God happy? Raise your hand if you've ever wondered that. And of course, depending on the mood that you're in and who you're wondering that thought with, it's going to determine the answer to that question. You know, you may go to a church where they teach that certain things have to be done in order for you to please God. And you may go to other churches where they tell you, well, that church up the street is wrong for saying that. That's not what we believe. This is what we believe. And so, you know, you get into the do's and don'ts of Christianity, and there's a lot of differing ideas. How many of you have ever noticed the differing views of different ideas in Christianity? You know, the do's and don'ts, like don't smoke. That's coming from the pastor who has a church that says no smoking on the premise. Can I say to you, smoking is not a heaven and hell issue?
That's right. Yeah.
Smoking is not a heaven and hell issue. The reason we don't want smoking on our church property is because we have young kids that we don't want to grow up to smoke. Not because they'll go to hell if they smoke, because there's a real good chance they'll get cancer. Okay? There's a real good chance. And you know, you do not have to be, as I've always said, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the desk, but I'm smart enough to know that when doctors show over and over again that smokers have a greater likelihood of getting emphysema, of getting cancer, of having COPD, guess what? Wisdom says, I'm not gonna do that. It's not a sin issue. How many of you wanna live long and have good health? Then do what's wise, okay? Do what's wise. So don't smoke, don't steal, don't cuss, don't lie, don't drink. How many of you think Christianity has become a bunch of do's and don'ts? Well, what should we do? Well, be faithful, obey the commandments, give to the poor and to the church. You'll read the Bible, go to church, all these things. But what I have seen over and over and over again, these things become more divisive than uniting. Because some people are going to drink. I don't. And I don't encourage others to drink. Is it a sin issue? Not for me, it's not. It's a Jesus issue. My goal is to love Jesus. And I don't need a bottle of whiskey or a margarita or a pina colada at the Mexican restaurant with my dinner to love Jesus. I don't need that to love Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if I don't need that to love Jesus with all my heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, then why do I want that? That's the issue to me. Okay? That's what it comes back to. And I believe that's why Jesus would have us as the most important command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I believe that's why he would tell us that that's the most important thing to focus on. Because there's a lot of controversy in the do's and don'ts. But you start loving God, you start putting God first, you start making him the object of your affection. You're not trying to find ways to build a case for drinking or building a case against drinking. You're just realizing some things in life. Hey, I'm going to love God. And this is how I'm going to show love for God. So again, a person can do a lot or all the things above and still be lost and hopeless. That's why we need to make sure that we love God. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You can do a lot of good things in life, but if loving God was not what motivated you to do it, guess what? You did it for nothing. The verses go on to say, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing.
Amen.
The Bible says, if I surrender my bodies to the flames, if I give all that I have to the poor, everything I possess, if I give it to the poor, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. So all the stuff that we do in an attempt to build a relationship with God, so we think, what we have to come back to is love what motivated us to do it? Is love for God what motivated us to do it, okay? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel. And I really feel like God wants us to pay attention to what he's trying to communicate to us this evening. If we would just stop like Jesus was saying here, hear. Church, listen. Jesus is saying here, O Israel, but to us he would say, church, listen. This is the greatest and most important thing that you'll ever learn in life, that you'll ever come to a revelation of in life, and it's this: love the Lord, singular. He's one God, okay? Allah, no. God Jehovah, yes. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the most important thing in the universe for us to ever do, is to put God first. Amen. The most important thing is not even about your sobriety. The most important thing is not about your marriage or your family. The most important thing in your entire life is learning to put God first. You know what? Everything falls into place when God is first. Your sobriety just happens. Your marriage flourishes. Your children are blessed. Everything is in the right order when God is first. But when God is not first, everything is harder. Even if you're trying to do it the Christian way. A lot of people try to do it the Christian way, but they never put God first. They still let their friends be first. They still let their extracurricular activities be first. They still let many of their habits be first. They still let their flesh be first. They still let a lot of stuff be first. But the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is first." It's the most important thing. We put a lot of emphasis on parenting. We put a lot of emphasis on a lot of stuff, but none of the stuff. And by the way, parenting needs to be emphasized. Amen. World's falling apart because parents are falling apart. But why are parents falling apart? Parents aren't putting God first. Parents are too busy about making more money. Parents are too concerned about bigger houses and bigger cars and better vacations. They're not putting God first. The most important thing for us to do is decide tonight, God will be first in my life. Not my friends. My friends are not going to be first. My family's not going to be first. My kids are not going to be first. My ego is not going to be first. My hurt feelings are not going to be first. My sobriety is not going to be first. But God is going to be first in my life. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. God's got to be first. He's got to be first. And if we put God first, everything else falls right into place. Amen. Everything else does. You know, here's some things that I wanted to say to you this evening. Stop putting this off. I cannot tell you the number of people right now that are here listening right now to the sound of my voice in person that know this is exactly what they need to do. There are people here tonight that have not put God first. And they know they need to put God first. I got a word for you. Stop putting it off. Stop putting it off. Stop saying, well, I'll do that tomorrow. Stop saying, well, I'll get to that soon. No, stop putting it off and put God first tonight. It doesn't matter that you've messed up. It doesn't matter that you've backslidden. It doesn't matter that you've tried before and failed. It doesn't matter that you're not perfect. The only thing that matters is you make the decision right now tonight. I am putting God first, period. I'm not going to focus on my failures no more. I'm not going to keep groveling over the misery of yesterday anymore. I'm not going to keep beating myself up over the things that I've done any longer. I'm not going to keep living in the past. I'm putting God first. I'm putting my right foot forward. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going somewhere from here. I'm not turning back, and I'm not looking back. I'm focusing all my energies on Jesus. That's what needs to happen. Put Him first today, and guess what? Everything's going to turn around. You know, the interesting thing when you talk about a subject like this, most people right now here tonight who God is not first in their life, guess what? At one time, God was first in their life. There are people here tonight who you, if you were to be honest, not with me, I'm not the one that saves you. You don't need to get honest with me. You need to get honest with yourself, and you need to get honest with God, who, by the way, already knows your heart and your intent. He already knows your motive. Getting real with yourself is the place where victory is found. Getting real with yourself is the place of turnaround. And you know what it was like in your life and how good it was and how blissful it was and how heavenly it was and how blessed it was and how glorious it was and how enjoyable it was, how peaceful it was, how different it was when God was first. And you know how different it is now that God is not first. Yet you are letting certain things keep you from coming back to a place where Jesus is the Lord of your life. And here's the thing. It's all got to stop, and God's got to be first again tonight, or nothing's going to change. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and I love these words. Paul saying, what is more? I consider everything a loss. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying nothing else matters. It's all a bunch of hogwash. It's all a bunch of garbage. It's all for nothing if Jesus is not first in my life. It's not about stuff. It's not about material possessions. It's not about a happy family. It's about having Jesus and having him first. And everything else flows out of that. What Paul is really saying here, and I want you to hear me when I say it, the most important thing in your life is not a better job. It's not a happy family. The most important thing is this, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. See, we put a lot of emphasis on a lot of things, but the most important thing where all the emphasis should come back to is what are you doing to develop a real relationship with Jesus? Not religion. Not following the ways of a church. What are you doing in your personal life to develop a real relationship with Jesus? Because at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is this. Is Jesus first in your life? Real quickly, I don't know what just happened, but what do we need to do in order to keep Jesus in the center of it all? This is the first thing I want to talk to you about tonight. If I could get the worship team ready, I'd tell you the most important thing. You know, you can put Jesus first in your life tonight, and yet a week from now, you can find yourself distracted. Why is it that there's so much pulling you away from your relationship with Jesus? The enemy knows the power that is discovered when a person puts Jesus first in their life. You know, it's to that man that all things are possible. All things are not possible to all people. It's just not true. The verse is true, but it's not true that all things are possible to all people. All things are possible to him who believes. And who is the one who believes? The one who has put Jesus first. And see, we got to get this right. A lot of our frustrations in our faith is a direct result of us not putting Jesus first. Man, I could tell you story after story of my own life, how things weren't going right. It was a struggle, marriage difficulties, family struggles, issues with my boys, all those things, that, and they always came back to, is Jesus first in my life? See, when Jesus is first in my life, and when Jesus is the center of everything that I do, when he is in the center of it all, it doesn't really matter what's going on in my life. I will have all the peace that I need. I'll have all the joy that I need. I'll have all the strength that I need. I'll have all the love that I need. I'll have all the grace that I need. I will have everything that I need when he is first. When he's not first, I'll be frustrated. I'll be discouraged. I'll try real hard, but I won't get anything done. I'll do my very best and still fall short. I'll scratch my head and wonder, why isn't it working? I'll turn and walk away and say, everything they taught me in that church was a lie. No, here's the real lie. Jesus isn't first in your life. The real lie is the lie you told yourself when you told yourself that you were doing what you were supposed to do. The real lie was you convincing yourself that it wasn't your fault. If Jesus isn't first in your life, whose fault is it? You got to own it, friend. You got to own it. You got to say, you got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And part of that is coming to a place of recognition and acknowledgement of I am not putting Jesus first. How to keep Jesus in the center of it all. First thing we need to do is practice worship. Worship is so important because what worship does is it brings everything back in the right perspective. Amen. I want to say to you, you are not an awful Christian if you find yourself gravitating to a place where other things become more important at times than Jesus is. It's our tendency as humans to get distracted, to get bothered by other things, to get discouraged, to get chasing after things that don't matter. We all do it. We all have that problem. What is one thing we can do, though, to bring us back? It's like our true north. What is it? Worship. That's why worship is so important, because worship is where we crown him as Lord when we worship him. We come to a place where we begin to put everything else. Worship is what the woman did when she took the jar of ointment and broke it at Jesus' feet. See, that was worship. It was coming back to a place, putting Jesus first. And what did everybody around her say? That's wasteful. You're wasting your money. You're wasting your time. Worship is never a waste. You know, some people never learn. They never come to an understanding of the value in worshiping God. Jesus said, love the Lord your God. Some translations in the Old Testament anyway, it will say, worship the Lord your God. You know, some people never really come to a place where they understand the value of living a life of worship. Everything that we do is an act of worship. Not just our singing, everything that we do. Why do we pray? Because it's an act of worship. You know when prayer becomes vain repetition? When it's not done as worship. Prayer just becomes wasted time and babble, babble, babble. Isn't that what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If I speak in tongues, if I do all these things, but have not love. See, worship and love are connected. When you love God, you worship God. The Bible says that if you do these things but have not love, you're a clanging gong or a gonging cymbal, whatever it was, you know. You're just making a bunch of noise. Have prayer meeting all night long, you're not doing nothing if love's not what's motivating you to do it. See, prayer is worship. And when we pray, we have to understand we're not just begging. We are worshiping God. We are coming. That's really what prayer's all about. It's about coming, not worrying. See, when we worry, when we fret, the difference between worry and fretting is praying. The difference between getting angry and irritated and frustrated is praying. What's praying? Praying is coming to God. Instead of letting our emotions get the best of us, instead of letting fear take control of us, instead of letting doubt and unbelief begin to pull us in the wrong direction, prayer is coming to God. Prayer is humbling ourselves. Prayer is getting before the Lord, putting him in the center and saying, God, I worship you. You are the great and mighty one. You are the only one that can do what is needed in this situation. Only you can. See, that's worshiping God. Everything in this life that we do. Think for a moment about, let's just talk about just the simple things that we all struggle with. Remember, Jesus said the most important thing is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. Think about the things we struggle with in our marriage. We get selfish. We want our own way. We throw fits when we don't get it. We fight back and forth. Husbands and wives do it all the time. It ruins relationships. What would happen if we were living a life of worship? You know, it's a whole lot easier to submit, to honor, treat your wife as the weaker vessel. It's a whole lot easier to do those things when you're doing it as an act of worship to God. Because I'll tell you, sometimes your spouse doesn't deserve it. And that's the truth. You know, people are jerks sometimes. And jerks don't deserve, in our humanity, Our humanity tells us jerks don't deserve. They're being a jerk right now. They don't deserve that. But guess what happens when I'm living a life of worship before the Lord? I'm saying, Lord, I'm worshiping you. So I'm going to submit to my husband. Not because they deserve it, but because, Lord, I worship you and I love you. I'm going to forgive my spouse, even though they did me wrong and even though they really did dirty. And not because they deserve my forgiveness, because they may not deserve it. They may still be drinking. They may still be doing all those things. But guess what? You're not doing it for them. You're doing it as an act of worship to God. Everything changes when we live a life of worship. And if we're ever going to learn to love God with all our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, worship has to be something that we do all day long. It has to become a lifestyle. And we have to move out of this place where we think worship is music, because it's not just music. Reading the Bible. You know, when I go to the gym and work out, I've had countless people ask me, why? You're the only preacher that I know who comes up here and does this all the time. Why do you do this? And this is what I say. And by the way, you look at most preachers, you can tell I'm the only one. Yeah. Oh, they're getting in shape, all right. Round. Round is a shape. They're getting in shape, just the wrong shape. And you know, we laugh about that. But ain't nothing worse than a big fat preacher yelling at you about sin. I'm telling the truth. Big old hypocrite. Up there preaching against sin to everybody, and he's a glutton himself. There's something wrong with that. Bible says your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? Oh, now everybody's going to go tell their pastor I said mean things about him. I didn't say anybody's name in that statement. I'm just saying I have told people at the Y, they said, why do you do this all the time? What are you up here training for? I had one guy ask me that one time. What are you training for? Nothing. I'm worshiping God. Every rep is an act of worship. Every jump of the rope is an act of worship. Every drop of sweat that's fallen to the ground, that's an act of worship. God is honored when we make our life a living sacrifice. Would you stand up on your feet? Practice worship. Listen to what the scripture says here. This is how important it is to God. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, listen to what God says. After removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because God was first in his life. And let's just stop for a moment. When you hear the name David, what is the one thing that you think of? He was a worshiper. David was a worshiper. In fact, there's teaching about the tabernacle of David, a house of praise, a place of worship that David restored worship in Israel, praise in Israel. David was a worshiper. And it's interesting to me that when you stop to think about David, the great king, who was a man after God's own heart, I can't help but to think within myself the reason that David was a man after God's heart was because David was a man who worshiped God. And as God was worshiped in David's life, as David yielded and worshiped God and put God first, God made sure that David's heart was in alignment with his heart. And what did God say? He will do everything I want him to do. Why? Because God was first in David's life. You cannot separate worship from a person who will do anything God asks. People who, listen, look up here at me. Everybody look up here at me. If you are struggling in your life to surrender to God, it's because you're not worshiping the way that he'd like you to. A person who is a good worshiper, a person who is given to worship, and I'm not talking about singing, I'm talking about given to worship, putting God first. Things aren't hard when we're worshiping God. Because we're willing to do whatever is needed. We're willing to put Him first. That's why Jesus said the most important thing is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the most important. You know, the book of Romans says that all the law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to say to you, Paul was not in conflict with what Jesus said, because the Apostle John wrote these words. He said, if you can't love man whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? Your love towards your brothers and sisters is a reflection of your love to God. When we're really loving each other, it's because we're loving God. When we're not loving each other, when there's bickering and fussing and fighting, when there's disharmony and when there's static and a loss of unity, it's because we're not honoring God and we're not loving God. And it shows in the way we treat each other. So nobody can hide. Everybody knows when you're not loving God because you're fighting with each other. Everybody knows when God's not first in your life because there's quarrels and strivings among us. But when there's unity, when there's peace, when there's submission, then love for God is evident. What did Jesus say? The world will know you're my disciples when they see your love for each other. Bow your heads if you would. If you're here this evening and if you would say, Pastor,